You'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul wrote, "He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times." This is the New American Standard Version. And it says that God had a purpose that had in view His plan. The word administration, when you think of a president and his administration, is His plan for government. The King James, the New King James, uses the word dispensation. Dispensation, the word that Paul wrote, was a word that talked about the manager of a household and how he managed that household, the commands that he made, and the blessings that he promised to dispense upon those conditions. The New American Standard 20 version translates it plan. So does the ESV. So there is a plan. God had a plan for man's salvation. It focused and was culminated. Focused on and was culminated in Jesus Christ. And so there is indeed a plan of salvation that God has. But now turn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul said that when Christ comes, He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Paul was talking about in Ephesians 1. You can't obey good news. You can't obey the promise of the blessing through Abraham. You can't obey the suffering Messiah that Isaiah writes about. You can't obey the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ, but that's gospel. So it's obvious that the word gospel here is used in an idiomatic way. Obeying the gospel is the whole for a part. The gospel of Jesus Christ, God's plan for man, had commands to be obeyed. That's included in the gospel. And when Jesus comes again, He said He's going to deal out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel, the commands that are associated with and necessary to enjoying the blessings of His plan. We want to make it very clear that the commands of the gospel are not all of the plan. We've got a little brief paragraph there on your sheet explaining that. We're not going to go into that, but if you want to look at these verses later, you can see that very thing. Way back in the beginning in Genesis 3, when man sinned, God put this plan into effect with the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. When Abram, time of Abram, Genesis chapter 12, He said, "In you all nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed." And throughout the centuries that followed, God continued to protect that promise. Over in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus finally came and the fulfillment of that promise, in talking to His disciples, He went back through Moses and all the prophets, Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, explaining to those men, Luke 24, 26 through 27 and 44, all the things that were written back there pertaining to Him. All of that was included in God's plan. So that we have finally the culmination of that plan recorded for us in the four Gospels. And then we find that it was revealed and confirmed among the nations. Jesus Christ told the apostles, "You're going to be my witnesses. It's going to be your role to declare this gospel to the world." We have a great summation of this whole plan in 1 Timothy chapter 3 And verse 16. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels or messengers, the apostles, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory where he now reigns as our Savior King. That's God's plan in a nutshell. But in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we see there is something called obeying the gospel. That is, this plan has requisites, commands to be obeyed. And when Jesus comes, those who do not comply with those plans will meet judgment. Now, a very important facet in understanding God's plan to be obeyed is to realize there's one law for all men for all times. In Matthew 28, verse 19, in talking to his apostles, after saying all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, verse 18, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. So it doesn't make any difference where they live, what language they speak, what the color of their skin was. This message they were to preach was for everybody throughout the world. But there's more. And he says, I'll be with you unto the end of the age. It was for all men, for all time. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul was writing to the Ephesian Christians, he talked about this very fact. When he said there's one body and one spirit and one Lord and one faith and one hope and one God. So, regardless of whether it's Ephesians or the Colossians or the Romans or the Corinthians, there's one law for all men. That's going to be important in our study to remember that. And so we're going to remind you of it as we go through. But that's very critical to understanding what we have to obey in God's plan in order to receive the blessings God put in place from the very beginning. So, where are we going to find this plan? We have the book of Acts. It covers about the first 33 years after Christ arose from the grave as these appointed men went out and preached that plan. So that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the book of Acts to see what they told men and women that they had to obey to participate in the blessings of the gospel. So let's start in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost. This is the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The Pentecost was a Jewish feast, so there are many Jews that came to Jerusalem for this feast. And in verse 14, you see that Peter, to this audience, he raised his voice and declared to them. He began teaching or preaching to them. In verse 22, you read, he said, men of Israel, listen to these words. And then down in verse 37, you see that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And then you find in verse 40, in verse 41, those who received his word. So clearly, the blessings of the gospel are for those who heard and understood it. It's not that God arbitrarily picked people to salvation and just said, you're going to be saved, you're going to be lost. And they have no power to resist until the Holy Spirit empowers them in some way. That's not it. It's through the teaching of the Word of God that it was done on the very first day, this day of Pentecost, when the gospel of the resurrected Christ was preached in its fullness for the first time. So people had to hear the gospel. But you see in verse 36 that after Peter presented this gospel plan, he went back to the Old Testament and developed the plan that Jesus' death was by the predetermined plan of God, and that he was raised from the dead. And you see in verse 36, he said, let all the house of Israel know for certain. That's to believe, to be persuaded. You've got to believe this message in order to be saved. Well, then you see when they said, well, what do we do, verse 37? He's what you got to do. You've got to repent. When Pilate put the sign on the cross, king of the Jews, they wanted to take it down. He's not our king. You've got to change your attitude. He is your king. You've got to bow the knee to him. You've got to serve him. You've got to repent. And then, here's the question. Did they confess their faith? Is there anything in the text about them confessing that they believe? There's not a word about it. Remember that as we go through our lesson. Does that mean they didn't? So you had about 3,000 people that were baptized that day. Some of them had participated in the crucifixion. Away with him. Now, here's the apostles. Wherever they baptized them, as these men, women walked forward, did they say, okay, next number, next number, next number, bloop, drop them in the water? What did they want to know before they dropped them in the water? Were they persuaded that Jesus was the Son of God? How would they know it? You just remember that as we go through our study. Confession is not mentioned, but it doesn't mean they didn't. Keep that in mind. All right. Then, verse 38 said, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you see in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now we find in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in this first day, when the gospel in its entirety was preached by Peter and the other apostles, here's what people had to obey in order to be saved. When they heard it, they had to believe and repent and be baptized in order to enjoy the blessings of God's wonderful plan of redemption. But let's continue. Now, you'll note now we're talking about the plan of salvation, but we're looking at what you have to obey. There's only one law for all men. So if we were to stop right here, would all men have to hear? Would all men have to believe and repent and be baptized? If there's one law for all men, if there's one faith and one baptism, Ephesians 4, wouldn't that be true? But let's continue. All right, so there's our points at the bottom of the chart. Now let's look at the Samaria in Acts chapter 8. So here's another case where people obeyed the gospel. But in order to do that, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, what had to happen? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. So here again, you see the same thing you found in Acts 2. The people had to hear the message of the God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news, that's what led them to faith. When they believed, how did they come to believe? Did God just do something magical and mystical to their hearts? No, they believed what they heard. That's how it happened. When they believed, Philip preaching. And so verse 13, Simon himself believed and after being baptized. All right, so did they repent? You find repentance in the text. The word repentance, that they repented or were told to repent. Did they? Remember, there's one law for all men. If the people in Pentecost, the Jews in Pentecost, had to repent, the Samaritans, another nation, later time, did they have to repent? There's one faith, one baptism, not a baptism for those who repented and a baptism for those who didn't. All right, so it doesn't say they repented, but you would conclude they did, would you not? And left their idolatrous practices and their magic that they were working under Simon? Did they confess? It's not stated they did, but I think all of us would agree they repented, though it's not stated. Did they confess? The absence of them stating that doesn't prove it didn't happen. And then, were they baptized? Obviously, it says in verse 12, 13, they were baptized. Were they saved? That's not in the text either. Were they? Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Luke, a prophet, writes, they believed and were baptized. If there's one law for all men for all times, and there's only one baptism, and there's only one faith, and there's only one Lord, if they believed and baptized, or believed and were baptized on that faith, were they saved? We can be certain that they were, though that is not specifically stated in the text. They're complying with God's plan of salvation. All right? We're going to move to the next one here. We go again in chapter 8 to the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with his scripture. What did he do? He preached Jesus to him. They heard. That is, this Ethiopian had to hear about Jesus. He had been reading his Bible, but he didn't understand the gospel plan of redemption of the suffering Messiah. He was puzzled about Isaiah 53. So he had to hear the truth about God's plan. Well, did he have to believe? Here in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, they went along. They came to some water. The eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Does that mean for a person to be baptized, a requisite is that they have to believe? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. Did he repent? Is repentance mentioned in the text? He said, well, certainly he repented because there's one plan of salvation for all men, all nations. Ethiopian, he wasn't a Jew. He's an Ethiopian. Same law, same plan, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one spirit, one God. And so, certainly he had to repent if the people on Pentecost had to. Isn't that correct? Now, what about confession? In this case, he told the man, when he said, can I be baptized? He said, if you believe. He said, I believe. And then Philip ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, he baptized him. How was Philip to know if he believed? That if you believe, you may. He said, I believe. It's interesting that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that we are saved by the gospel plan of redemption. We confess Jesus as Lord. Whoever confesses with the mouth, Jesus is Lord, shall be saved. That's exactly what this man did. He confessed. Is that all he did? No, he had to hear, he had to believe, and he had to be baptized. Whatever Philip was preaching to this man, he got the impression, I need to be baptized, and I need to be baptized right now. He didn't want to wait till he got to town. Here's some water. Can I be baptized? So, we read in verse 36 through 39 that both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. He baptized him. Then it says, the man went on his way rejoicing. While it doesn't use the word salvation, here this man was puzzled. He was reading scripture. He was concerned. Now he's rejoicing. That favors the idea. He understands now, I have the blessings of God's plan of redemption. I've obeyed the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, and I have the promises that God has made as a result of that. Well, the next case that we have, we look at Saul. We have Saul's record of conversion, Acts 9, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26. So let's look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. You remember Paul's on the road to Damascus. He doesn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God. A light shines about him, and Jesus appears to him. And he asks, verse 5, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now, bam, you're saved. Is that it? No, look. Rise, enter the city, and it should be told you what you must do. Why didn't Jesus tell him? I don't know. Why in the Philip with the Ethiopian, the Spirit was involved in that. Why did the Spirit tell the Ethiopian? I don't know. But what God had happen is men tell other men. Whether apostles or prophets or teachers, tell other men. And that's what you have in this particular case. You go to Damascus and be told you what you must do. He got to Damascus. God sent a man by the name of Ananias to tell him what he must do. Now, does it ever in those three chapters, those of you that are in the Acts class, we did a composite of Paul's conversion. Do you remember one time it ever said God told him he must believe or that he believed? I may have missed it, so you can tell me if it's there. But I didn't find it. You say, well, I know he did. I agree. I'm saying, does it ever say that? He did. All right, and then, what about repentance? Paul was out to kill Christians. Did he have to repent? He was opposed to Jesus Christ. Did he have to change his will? Certainly. Where is it ever said? Is it ever said? He said, well, I know he had to. The people in Pentecost had to. Right. One law for all men, for all times. Right. What about confession? when Ananias, you know, what Ananias knew about this guy, he was a murderer of Christians. He was hesitant to even go. So he goes down there, and what are you waiting on? Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Would he want to know more about this man, where his faith was? Nevertheless, it's not mentioned. What about baptism? Yeah, Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That accords perfectly with Acts 2, doesn't it? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In chapter 9, verse 18, it says, immediately he was baptized, and then he rejoiced, indicating that he was saved. But clearly in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, baptism was for his salvation. Now, was he saved in a different way than the people on Pentecost, or the people in Samaria, or the Ethiopian, or were they all saved by the same plan? What they had to obey, what they had to do to be saved. All right? Look at the next ones. Look at Cornelius. Over in Acts chapter 11, in verse 14, here's a good man. He fears God. He gives alms to people. He prays, but he's not saved. You can't be saved without Jesus Christ. You can't be saved by being good in our definition of good. Acts 11, 14, he was told by an angel. He said, send for Simon. Again, why didn't the angel tell him? No, go send for Peter. And send for Peter, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved. Isn't that interesting? Here we've had the Holy Spirit involved in a conversion. We have Jesus directly involved in a conversion. And now we have an angel involved in a conversion. Every time they said, somebody, some man, some human's got to teach you. You got to hear the gospel. Now, remember, they didn't have this book that we have in my hand today, the New Testament. Today, I have the record of those what those men said. People can read it, but they've got to hear it. And so that's what you have in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. When Peter got to Cornelius, that's exactly what he did. He preached a gospel sermon so they could hear the message of God's plan. Now, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, in this particular case, you'll see that it's very clear he was told he had to believe. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So he was told, if you want the forgiveness of sins that God provides in the plan, you've got to believe. Did he repent? It's not stated. Would you conclude he repented? And if so, how would you conclude that if it's not stated? Then what about confession? Now, what about baptism? It's clearly stated in his case, in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, he was baptized. And so, was he saved? Well, Peter said, if you believe in him, you have forgiveness of sin. So, that was certainly promised. So, that's the case of Cornelius. But you can see we've got a couple of these points, repentance and confession, that are not specifically mentioned. But I know we believe he repented, even though it's not specifically stated. There's one law for all men, for all time. The gospel has to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. All right? Here's our next case, Lydia. We're going over to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. And chapter 16 and verse 10. When he had seen the vision, he immediately sought to go to Macedonia. Paul saw a vision. Go to Macedonia. What for? To build a hospital, a school? No, listen. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was so familiar with this, he understood why he was going to Macedonia. You don't convert people by building hospitals and building soccer teams and taking them to chariot races. They got to hear the gospel. That's what he's sending him there for. And sure enough, verse 13 and 14, he found these women gathered together at a place of prayer. And know what it says at the end of verse 13? He began speaking to the women. And there was this woman there named Lydia. And it says she was listening. You know what that next phrase is? And the Lord opened her heart. How? He was called there to preach. He found people and he taught and he preached. And this woman was listening. Lord opened her heart. That's how it's done. Hearing is critical to understanding God's plan of salvation. Does it ever say Lydia believed? Find it in the text. Was she told to believe? I don't know. We don't have everything Paul said, but it's not in the text. You say, well, she had to believe. Why? Well, the Pentecost, they had to believe, right? The Samaritans had to believe. Cornelius had to believe. Right, one law for all men, for all times. Exactly. The Ethiopian had to believe. She had to believe. Did she have to repent? Not stated in the text. Did she have to confess? Not stated in the text. Does that mean she didn't do it? And then, baptized. It states in the text, in chapter 16 and in verse 15, when she and her household had been baptized. So I know she was baptized as a result of Paul's teaching. Was she saved? Find it in the text. Say, yeah, but it's God's plan for salvation. And there's one plan for all men for all time. One law for all, right? One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one spirit, etc. All right. Let's move on. Here's the jailer. We're still in chapter 16. So, here in chapter 16 and verse 34. So, remember Paul and Silas were in prison. About midnight there was an earthquake. The jailer was about to kill himself. Thought all the prisoners escaped. Paul and Silas said, don't do yourself any harm. And so jailer brought him out. And he asked, what do I do to be saved? Verse 31. But what happened when the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Look what Paul did. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him. How was he going to do what Paul told him to do? You know, there's people that know about verse 31, don't know about verse 32. He couldn't do what was in verse 31 until what's stated in verse 32. That's how people are brought to faith, through people like you and me. That's how. Or having them read this. That's how it's done. It's not through family. It's not through osmosis. It's not through butting up with them. It's through hearing the message. And so Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him. Did he believe? Well, he was told, verse 31, that's what he had to do to be saved. And then when you get down to verse 34, after he did what he was told, it says, having believed in God with all his household. So yes, he believed in order to be saved. Did he repent? The word doesn't occur there. But I put verse 33 for the simple reason that he had been their jailer, containing them in prison, wanted to kill himself. Now he's obeyed the gospel. Then he took them that hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. That's an indication that it's the fruits of repentance. So while the word doesn't occur, you certainly can conclude from that he did. Did he confess his faith? Did Paul just teach him that, okay, come on, I'm going to dunk you in the water? Or did he want to know if he was a believer, like Philip did with the Ethiopian? And then he was baptized. We see that in verse 33. Took him that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. Just like that Ethiopian said, I don't want to wait till I get to town. Here's some water right here. Can I be baptized right here? Whatever they were teaching about baptism had something to do with salvation because of the urgency. You can see that very clearly. Now, was he saved? Well, verse 31, that was the question. Whoever believed, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 34, you see, he brought them into his house, set food before them, and rejoiced greatly. Here's a man about to commit suicide. Now he's rejoicing. What happened? He's saved, and he understands he's saved. And so that's an indication of it. All right? So here we put all what we looked at together, and here's the chart that you have in your hand. So, if there's one plan for all men, for all times, the gospel has to be obeyed. Here we find that men had to hear, they had to believe, they had to repent, they had to confess, be baptized in order to be saved. Now, it's true in some of these cases where I've got the question marks on the chart, and yours, I think, are just blank. There's nothing stated about it specifically. But can you conclude by virtue of the fact that we established in the very beginning that God's plan has commands to be obeyed and it's one plan for all men for all time, that they all did the same thing to acquire the blessings of the plan, God's plan of salvation? So take the question marks out. Here's the chart. Use the chart you got in your hand. And if you filled out the blank spots, this should be the way you ended up. That God's plan of salvation, no, not the whole plan, This doesn't talk about Genesis 3. It doesn't talk about Genesis 12. It doesn't talk about Isaiah 53. But what men must do, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, that part of the plan, this is God's plan for saving man. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. It's true that many years ago, I think a preacher by the name of Scott came up with this idea of the five-finger plan. That didn't mean it's Scott's idea. Didn't mean that. Because Ananias preached the gospel to Paul, doesn't mean it was Ananias' gospel. Because the Ethiopian understood the gospel when Philip preached, doesn't mean it was Philip's gospel. Men can explain the gospel, and hear what we find in the book of Acts that Luke, a prophet of God, wrote. So, here's the final question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Not obeying church doctrine, not obeying what your family did. Have you obeyed God's plan to enjoy the blessing of the gospel of Christ? Not what have you obeyed a church, what a preacher said. Have you obeyed the gospel? Did what those men did. If I'm going to be saved, don't I have to do just exactly what those people did? Now, in Acts 2:40, it says, Peter, with many other words, exhorted them, saying, be saved. I don't know what all else he said. If I had the opportunity and somebody was not saved, yes, I'd keep on trying to persuade them if they'd listen. And I've done it. Try to overcome the obstacles that Satan puts in their pathway. Not to be hateful, not to be mean, but because you love them and you understand God has a plan for saving men. Now we're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment that Keith has selected. This would be an opportunity for someone who needs to obey the gospel to do so. But if you come to the front and say, I want to obey the gospel, you know what I'm going to want to know? Do you believe? You know what you're going to have to do? Confess. It happens to be it's before a group of people. It doesn't have to be before a group of people. If it was, we were meeting somewhere in a private place. I met John over at IHOP, and we studied together. And we came to the building, right? Yeah. Baptized. Didn't have to be a public occasion, but I need to know if you're a believer. I refused to baptize people because I didn't think they were proper candidates. John the Baptist did. I'm in good company. And so that would be required. Then we could baptize you in water. No power in the water. The power is in the Lord. Why did he make baptism? I don't know. It's part of the plan is all I can tell you. And if we can help you, as together we stand and sing, you let that be known.